You know, having a baby is a wow moment, right? One of my fun stories I love to share about babies being born is the story of three fathers, expecting fathers, who were in the waiting room. Their wives were back giving delivery to their babies. And the doctor comes in a moment and points to one man and says, "Come over here, sir." Said, "Your wife just gave birth to a set of twins." He goes, "Wow, that's so cool. And I pitch for the Minnesota Twins. This is so wonderful." And a little bit later, the doctor came back in, said, "Sir, come here. Your wife, she just had triplets." He said, "Oh my, I work for 3M. The third guy, when he heard that, he fell out unconscious in the floor. When they aroused that father and got him to stand up, they asked him, what's wrong? He said, "I work for 7-Up. You know, it's really hard on we guys when our wives are having babies, right? Jesus actually uses the occasion of a woman going into labor and having a baby as a means of communicating some really important spiritual truths to his disciples. As a matter of fact, in John 16, the passage we're going to look at in just a moment, he's already told them, "I'm going to go away. I'm going to be leaving you. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. And I'm going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you as orphans." And he talked to them about the Holy Spirit. But to say the least, they were stunned. They couldn't really grasp how all of this was going to unfold. Didn't really make sense to them, even though Jesus had told them in no certain terms, that's why he came. They were still scratching their heads, still dealing with some confusion, and still resisting the idea. We know that because when they come to arrest him, Peter pulls a knife and cuts off a guy's ear, protecting Jesus. But sometimes we find ourselves in those seasons when things aren't making a lot of sense. We may feel like, "Where are you, God?" And yet this passage can still speak to us today, though Jesus uttered it, first of all, to his disciples about 2,000 years ago. John 16, let's read the passage. Jesus tells his disciples, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy." He says, a woman, when she is in labor, it says, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Jesus says, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy, now notice this, and your joy no one will take from you. No one will take it from you. So here's what I want to do. I want us to, with these three verses in mind, verses 20, 21, 22 of John 16, I want to share with you an observation from each of those verses. And my prayer is that if you're here today and you're struggling, that you'll have a better understanding of how God really is doing a whole lot more for you than you realize. If you're here today and maybe you're living thinking that you're still being penalized for your past as a believer, hopefully you'll be encouraged to know that no, that's really not what's happening. That God's really working to propel you into the future he has for you. If you're one of those that's kind of scratching your head and you're confused, I pray that the Holy Spirit would give you revelation and clarity from his word today to help strengthen you. So let's dive into verse 20 to start with. And here's the first observation. When I read verse 20, I want to tell you that that is a prophesied truth. And this prophecy's really got some good stuff in it, but not all of it is happy, happy. Notice what Jesus says. Now, it hasn't happened yet, so he's prophesying it over them. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." He's prophesying the bare-bone truth of what they are just about to step into. You're going to weep and you're going to lament. Now, he basically is telling them that there is a painful crisis that's coming your way. Some people think, oh, it'd be great to be omniscient. This, you know. But I think it's a gift of God that we don't always know what's coming. It would steal the joy of so many moments in our lives, because we tend to be a worrying lot of people. And we already do a very imperfect job of trying to keep what might happen tomorrow from stealing from us what could happen right now. But Jesus knows they need to know this, because they've been with him for these 3 years. They've seen all kind of miracles. Someone dies, he raises them from the dead. Somebody's lame, they all of a sudden they start leaping. Somebody can't see, now they can see. They've seen him walk on water. They've seen miracles of nature. They've seen him speak to trees and watch them wither up. I mean, they have been in the middle of a supernatural fireworks show. And Jesus has always been there to see them through the tough times, navigate them through the crises. But now he's telling them, listen, I'm not going to be with you. I'm about to go away. And there is a crisis coming your way. You're going to weep, and you're going to lament, and you're going to have sorrow. And this is a prophesied truth over their lives. And I don't want to discourage you in any way, but I must say to you that sometimes life can be very difficult. It's not always a bed of roses. Sometimes you're sleeping on those thorns. Sometimes life can be extremely difficult. And we, like people of the world, have to deal with crises that come along. And we just need to know that. And he's trying to, like, shake these disciples. Some tough stuff's about to show up at your doorstep, and you're going to have to deal with it. Now, know this. It's going to be all right. I'm going to turn all your sorrow into joy. But you are going to have weeping, lamenting, and sorrow you have to deal with. We have that blanket promise as believers. Ultimately, it's all going to be all right. But that doesn't mean we are exempt from the pain, trouble, and tribulation that's taking place in this sin-cursed world. We should be equipped to better deal with it because of the revelation of truth we have about our Lord. But he's prophesying the truth over them. Another thing we see from this is the world will party while you are in pain. Did you catch that part? You're going to weep, you're going to lament, and you're going to have sorrow, but the world will rejoice. Isn't that something? The world's going to rejoice. They're going to have a party over the very thing that's causing you so much pain. You see that dichotomy here between darkness and light, between love and hate, between good and evil, between God and Satan, if you will. You see that here. The thing that's causing you pain, somebody else is having a party about it. Some of you may know that pain this morning. You may be in that circumstance today. Some of you may have walked through that. Some of you may have had a spouse, and they brought a lot of pain into your marriage. Maybe the marriage ended, and it looked like they were having a big party afterwards, and you're left with a devastating situation to deal with. Maybe you didn't choose it, but it's there. You've got to live in the middle of it. Jesus said, this is just the truth. The world will rejoice over the things that cause you pain, believer. Jesus hung on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. No one has ever known the depth or degree of pain or experienced the heavy weight that darkness can bring. No one surpasses what Jesus went through. And yet, from that place of being tortured, taunted, and mocked, he looks down at those that are partying in the face of his pain and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Yeah. Folks, we're not geared for that kind of response. In and of ourselves, we are not made for that kind of response. Our fallenness keeps us from responding that way. It's only a supernatural work of God that can give us a download of grace to help us respond that way. But remember last Sunday? The enemy came to Jesus and found nothing in him. What was in him? Grace. It came out even when he's on the cross. Forgiveness. It came out even when he was on the cross. Concern for others. It came out even on the cross as he turned to the thief and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Oh God, help us to somehow, in the middle of the world partying around our pain, that we can receive that grace and live the life that you're calling us to live. And I would suggest to you that you can see through this message this morning that it's those very kinds of circumstances that God sometimes will use to put pressure on you to bring forth what you don't have in and of yourself so it can be birthed and manifested in your life. Another thing we see here is God will transform your trouble into your triumph. But your sorrow will be turned into joy. Now let me take just a moment and point something out to you. Notice what it does not say. It does not say, I'm going to give you joy to replace your sorrow. It doesn't say that. It says, I'm going to turn that sorrow into joy. This is Romans 8:28 in action. God can work all things together for good to those who love him, called according to his purpose. He can take the very thing meant to take you out. He can work in that to raise you up. Isn't that exactly what the message of the gospel is? The Bible says that the devil, he would not have crucified the King of Glory had he known that it would be the thing that Father God would use to triumph over death and bring forth resurrection and reconciliation for those that are lost. Amen. That's the big scale view. The smaller scale view, in the middle of your trouble this morning, let me tell you, through the grace of God, things can turn around from you. You can even go through something that you would never wish on your worst enemy and look back at it later and say, I don't want to go through that again, but I thank God for how he's used that in my life. I'm a better man. I'm a different man. I'm a more holy man. I'm a more powerful man. I'm a better father. I'm a better husband. Because of it, that's God turning it into joy. There is a joy the world can never take away. He starts in the first verse, then at the end of the last verse, he talks about this again. No one can take it from you. Now, difference in being happy and being joyful. Being happy has to do with what's happening around you. We can be happy or not, depending on what's happening. Alabama wins, I'm happy. Alabama loses, somebody else is happy. Right? But joy is different than that. Joy is like solid bedrock. It's a truth. It's something established that no matter what the world's doing, no matter how much they're partying, no matter how often pain has shown up, I can still rejoice that ultimately my God will overcome. If I breathe my last breath here and I get it when it's there, it's still mine. I got something no one can ever take away from me. That's a prophesied truth. Now let's move on to the second observation. In verse 21, we see a clear illustration. Jesus, I loved, when he talked, he kept things simple, even though they would be very deep, but he could explain things in a way that people would get it. And people understood how a woman goes into labor and how that's really a painful, I've heard it's painful. But as soon as the baby's born, I've witnessed this four times with my wife. You know, used to, they made the guys like the 3M guy and the Minnesota Twins guy and the 7-Up guy, they may be in the waiting room. But now you get to go back there with them. Like cheerlead or whatever. I encourage you not to do that, but to be a support. But it's very painful. But when the baby, I mean, just immediately after the baby's born, that mama wants to hold the baby. It's amazing to watch. Carried that child those 9 months, had some very uncomfortable days. They were all quickly forgotten when they started having those contractions, because now it's on a different level, different pain. But when that baby's born, instant joy. Amazing. And that's what Jesus, he uses this illustration. He says, a woman when she is in labor has sorrow because her hour has come. And he continues on. I read that earlier. But I want to point out some words in this. First of all, that word labor, the Greek word there, tikto, it has to do with begetting or bringing forth. To bring something forth. That's the reason they call it a delivery room. The mother delivers the child into the world. It's interesting the way that particular word can be used, whether in classical Greek or New Testament Greek, have different ideas. It can speak of like into a new coming into a new territory. And sometimes it might even be translated with the idea of a cord or a rope that you would pull something. So really what's happening, all that pain and the labor, it's like that baby is being pushed by the mother, but in a sense pulled into a new place of existence. This is the transition from the hidden to the seen taking place. Mama carries the baby. He's in there. She's in there. I know. I can feel him and her kicking away. Our twins, Mickey was actually a set of fraternal twins. You know, she grew up with company from the very beginning. But mama knows. But the moment to be able to see that child, they didn't have ultrasound back then. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? How it just keeps getting better and better. I know back when Elliot was born, we saw one of the ultrasounds, and it was like, he kind of looks like me. just the ultrasound. But it's amazing that when that child's born, they move from the unseen into the seen realm. And in your life, so maybe some of the things, the seasons or struggles or trying times that you go through, you may feel like, I can't see anything happening here. I don't feel like my prayers are being answered. The Lord, where are you? That kind of thing. But the labor, usually when everything starts to ratchet up, amp up, you know, it's like someone says, you know, if you're getting a lot of warfare, you must be fighting, moving in the right direction, right? It's kind of that kind of thing. When that starts amping up, then you know it's not being alone. Your faith's going to become sight. You see, in a real pregnancy, a seed has been planted into the womb of the mom, and the egg and the seed come together, and life comes forth. But there's a moment when it's manifested so everybody can see what God's been up to the last 9 months. There may have been some evidences that something's going on, but that moment comes in as a result of the beginning of labor that people actually see what's been going on, what God's been up to. Another word is the word sorrow there. And we tend to think of sorrow in the sense of like the loss of a loved one. Certainly that's true. But the word also can mean not only grief, that kind of sorrow, but pain, physical distress, disruption. But yes, it's a painful thing. Grief is painful. Physical pain, emotional pain. This is the idea of sorrow. And what we see here is that this is the timing that triggers when the pain begins. Labor, general idea that, but this is when the, like in a literal birth, the contractions start coming and they begin to intensify. And the woman's body begins to, it's signal and all this stuff's going on. They, you know, you can read books and books and books about it, but man, still don't fully understand how all this could possibly happen. It's a miracle of God. I mean, seeing a child come into the world is a flat-out miracle of God. It's amazing. It's the timing that triggers when the pain begins. That's when, like a woman thinking, I don't know if this was a good idea or not. You know, like, help! Another word here is the word anguish. Now, this is probably the most heavy duty of all. It's the word thlipsis in the Greek, and numbers of times in the Greek New Testament, it's translated as tribulation. Intense pressure that's put on someone. When he's talking about somebody being persecuted, persecution, tribulation, this word is used, thlipsis. Intense pressure, a compressing, a squeezing. It's a stretching, it's a contracting, you know, it's that kind of thing, very intense. And we know in a woman's body, it's the body, you know, in an orchestrated way, get this thing out of here. You know, this thing referencing the baby. I don't need email about that. I was talking about a human being. Okay. But it's time for the baby to be introduced to the world. Thlipsis, the pressure. Any of you, any pressure situations right now? Like everywhere you turn, it's like more pressure. Maybe concerning your health. Maybe concerning your finances. Maybe in a relationship. Maybe in your marriage. Maybe with a child. Maybe with a situation at work. A situation in your neighborhood. All these kinds. It can come from any direction. And the question becomes, can God do something about it? I'm telling you, not only can God do something about it, but God can use it for His glory. He can use it for His glory. And that's what we see here in this passage. This anguish, it's in the birthing process, this is exactly what is required to push the life out, push the baby out. As a matter of fact, without the pressure, there is no delivery. And Jesus is telling His disciples, I'm about to leave you. It's going to get really intense, guys. There's going to be so much pressure that comes down on you. It was so much for Peter, he denied Christ 3 times. And that word for weeping that we read earlier, that's the same word that says it was used when Peter went out and wept. And that's something Jesus used, that word, just a few hours, maybe 2 hours. Later, Peter's doing that. He's denied Christ 3 times, and he's going out. Now he's weeping, weeping, weeping because of the pressure that was put on him. Listen, sometimes you think, well, I'll never do that. Oh, you don't have to worry. I won't cave in there. You don't know what will happen when that time comes. We had to stay humble and say, God, give me grace. God, give me grace so I can bear this the right way. The last thing I want to share with you, the last observation, is an astounding promise. Verse 22, Jesus says, therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. Now, he told them, I'm about to go away. Now, he's telling him, I will see you again. And your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. If you're here this morning and you've lost your joy, I'd encourage you just to begin to declare, no one can steal my joy. No one's going to take my joy. It's something the Lord's given me, and I'm not yielding it to anyone, any set of circumstances, no matter what. It's mine, and no one can take it. Don't you give it away. No one can take it from you. So don't give it away. You may be in one of those seasons. It's like, God, where are you? Where are you, God? Where are you? Now, he's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. But sometimes you can get in an emotional state where you feel so alone, abandoned, rejected, isolated. Was it Helen Reddy, me and you against the world? Said it's just me against the world. If you're in that season, you need to realize that can be your emotions responding to the pressure, and you've got to learn to operate not out of emotion, but out of your spirit. That's where you can get the grace and the help that you need to face what you're going through. Because there's not one of us in the room that couldn't come apart in a moment if we just want to try to make it on our emotions or even our own willpower. We need God's help, His grace that supplied us by His Spirit, which means we had to stay in a place of humility so that we can recognize that. Because He would have to cease to be God to leave you alone. Now, Jesus told those disciples, I'm going away. And it was a while before the Holy Spirit would come. He left them for that little space of time so that he had never had to say that to anyone ever again. Now, in the general sense, God's omnipresent means he's always present, so he never leaves anybody in that sense. But I'm talking about as a believer, when you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you, and he will not leave you. Jesus told them, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm not going to leave you like an orphan. I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send a helper. Now, we're on this side of the cross. We're on this side now of the tomb. We're on this side now of the resurrection. We're on this side now of the ascension. And on the other side, we're still waiting for the second coming. But between the ascension and his descension that we're taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in that period of time, we have all the promises of God, and they all are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And he has poured out his Spirit on believers. So you need to know you are not alone, and as a believer, you cannot be alone. This is the gap between Friday and Sunday. Many of you may have heard that famous sermon. I forgot who preached it a number of years ago. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Sounds like an E.B. Hill kind of sermon. I don't remember who preached it the first time. Who? John Osteen? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Amen? Friday, dark, dead, alone, afraid. Sunday, alive, happy, joyful, presence of Christ, power of the resurrection. Sometimes you go through things in life and you can kind of see this, what I call the death, burial, and resurrection sequence. These are the essentials of the gospel. Next Sunday when we do communion, we'll make our confession together, how that we believe Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and on the third day God raised him from the dead according to the Scriptures. Paul said, this is the gospel message, how Christ died, was buried, and rose from the dead. And if for him to become your Lord and Savior, you confess with your mouth he's Lord, and you believe in your heart that God indeed did raise him from the dead, and you call on him. The reason you call on him, because now you realize, hey, he is the living Lord. He's still here. He's here to help. He's here to save. He's here to change me. So you call on him, and he answers, and he saves you. Amen. And all that's a work of the Spirit. I pray that you know him. Death, burial, and resurrection. When you got saved, that's what you believed. If you don't believe that, you're not saved. That's the gospel. And when you got baptized, you were publicly testifying. That's what you believe. Your life now is standing on those eternal truths. Christ died for my sins, was buried, and God raised him from the dead. When you're baptized, you are signifying, I believe Jesus died, was buried, and God raised him from the dead. When you're baptized, you're saying, I too now, I've died to that old person I once was because of Christ. Now, I've been raised into a new life. You're also saying that one day when this earthly body dies, my spirit will go to be with Jesus and my body will be buried. But when Jesus comes back and my spirit with him, my body will be raised up from the dead with resurrection life. This is the gospel. This is our blessed hope. This is what we believe. So it's true of salvation, it's true in your baptism, it's also true in your ongoing sanctification. I'm talking about as God works in you to make you more like Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins to say, you need to die to that. You die to that, it's like put it in the grave, and then you walk away from it with newness of life because that's no longer a part of who you are. God shows you this attitude you've been carrying for years. That's got to change. You die to that. Put it behind you by His grace. And now you're walking in another new area in your life that Christ has procured for you. And that's ongoing. You are really going through that sequence of death, burial, and resurrection. And then when you die, as I mentioned concerning baptism, when you do die and your body's put in the earth, your ashes, whatever's deposited, when Christ comes back, he will raise a new glorified body. Your spirit, when you die, goes to be with the Lord. But then there will become a time when Jesus returns at the second coming where you will literally get a new glorified body. All of this death, burial, resurrection, you see it because Christ died. He's the first fruits. You and I know that we'll be resurrected because he was resurrected. The sin that would cause us to be eternally separated from God, Jesus has borne his body on the cross. When you placed your faith in Christ, then what he's already done is credited to your account, and you get what he's got. You get a resurrected body in the future. If you don't know him, you do not have life. That's not even the end. The rest of the story. As it was in the beginning, God, with a perfect creation, perfect human beings, fellowshipping in them in a place called Eden, a place of paradise. There's a river flowing. There's a tree of life for them to eat and live forever before sin came, before the curse came. But Jesus came to reverse the curse, deliver us from the curse. So at the end, there will be a new heaven, a new cosmos, a new earth, and we will be there in a paradise of God. There will be the river of God. We'll eat from the tree of life that's by the river, and we'll enjoy eternal fellowship with Father God, carrying out his cosmic assignments or whatever we'll be doing. You'll like it. Just, I'm telling you, you're going to like it. You're not going to want to go back. You're going to want to stay. It's going to be just fine. Everything that's caused you sorrow, everything that's caused you pain, everything that's stolen from you, taken from you, every sickness you've had to go through, every grave you've ever had to stand by, everything that's hurt you, caused you pain, on that grand and glorious day, the Lord will make all things new. He will have turned your sorrow into joy, and no man can take it from you. That's an astounding promise. Encourages me. My mama I recently lost. I'm going to see her again. My sister I recently lost. I'm going to see him again. Brother Jim, who recently went to be with Jesus, and about Brother Jim Beavis that passed away. I want to tell you, when I was talking to Brother Jim on the phone, he called me a few days before he died. He called me and said, "Brother Eddie, you're my pastor, and I want you to help with the service." He said, "Hospice has told me that I may die before this day's out, or it may be a few days." He said, "Now, I wouldn't be surprised if I walk into Grace House in 3 weeks perfectly healed." He said, "But I made my peace with the Lord." He's 88 years old. He said, "I've made my peace with the Lord. If he wants to heal me, that's fine. If he takes me on, that's fine." And we talked before he hung up. I said, "Brother Jim," I said, "we never know what tomorrow is going to bring. I may be there before you are." I said, "But if you go before I do, I know he knows this, but tell Jesus I love him. And tell Brother Red I miss him." Many of you know Brother Red. But here's the thing. They're just fine. I feel like he told Brother Red. You see, because that's not some make-believe thing out there just to help us squeeze by down here. It's eternal bedrock truth. And next Sunday morning, when we talk about One Miracle Morning, one of the greatest miracles that's ever shook the planet, we're going to be talking about, I'm going to be sharing some wonderful and powerful stories. But the resurrection is no myth. It's established truth and fact. And I've staked my claim on that. I'm not perfect, far from it. But my Daddy God views me through perfection, because the righteousness of Christ has been bestowed upon me, and I'm clothed with His righteousness. And you need to remember that this morning. Regardless of what you're going through, God's going to be faithful to you. Our worship team's coming right now. Our prayer team members, I want you to go ahead and come on up. I'd like to ask everybody just to quietly stand, if you would, and really kind of focus and give your attention fully to the Lord. Do you know Him, friend? If you were to leave this life today in the condition you're in this morning, do you have the assurance you would be welcomed by the Lord Jesus who died for you? Or would you hear something more like, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? All that's required is simple childlike faith. God's not asking you to go through a bunch of religious hoops. He's saying, "I loved you, and I've done everything necessary for you to be redeemed from the sin that you've been cursed by. And I will cleanse you through the blood that's already been shed by my Son on the cross, and welcome you into the family of God." That's the invitation of Scripture. People up here will be glad to pray with you. You can confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God's raised Him from the dead right now, right where you are. I'd encourage you to do that right now. You can come forward. These will pray with you. Others of you here this morning, you know that you belong to the Lord. I'm so glad that you know that. That's so very important. But maybe you're struggling. You're one of those that the enemy is trying to say, you're still just being penalized for your past. No, some of that stuff that's going on that's putting so much pressure on you, God's just going to use that in your life to push you into His promise and purpose for your life. You need to believe that. He can work it together for good. Yeah, but I caused it. My sin caused it. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. His glory can come and replace that shame. He can make all things new. You can have a new beginning. But you need to begin to have the perspective that it's the hands of God. He's going to use that. And that pressure, that pushing is going to push you toward Him, not away from Him. That's how you know if it's the Holy Spirit. He'll be drawing you to the Lord. If it's the enemy, He'll be pushing you away from the Lord. Come to Jesus with your need this morning. There are people here to pray with you. Holy Spirit, have your way right now. And as we begin to worship, I pray that your convicting power would move across these seats and these hearts. Lord, that you would draw people to yourself that may be here that are lost and undone without you. And Lord, for those who may be struggling, may this be a time of impartation, of renewing, of being strengthened, of getting a reset, of facing the future, knowing the hands of God have me. And God's got this. I'm going to be all right. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. In Jesus' name. I invite you to come now as we begin to sing. Would you come?
You're worthy of it all.
Just make your way to the front. Are there others? Step out from where you are.